This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wahda. Wassalatu wassalamu ala man la nabiyya ba'da. Ala man la nabiyya ba'da. Wa la ummata ba'da ummatihi. Wa la kitaba ba'da kitabi. Wa la shari'ata ba'da shari'ati. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقل جاء الحق وزهق الباطل إن الباطل كان زهوقا صدق الله العظيم. Respected ulama, elders and brothers, we begin by praising Almighty Allah for the many favors Allah has bestowed upon us. He has granted us iman, he has granted us the ability to congregate on the Mubarak and blessed day of Jummah, which is in the Yawm al-Jumu'ati Sayyidul Ayyam. It is the best of the days created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers, we are all, with regard to what is happening in Gaza, has dominated our thoughts, dominated our conversations. And it is something that brings in within us great amount of sadness, frustration, anger. Today I do not want to discuss so much the genocide and what is happening in Gaza, which I'm sure the ulama and the speakers in the last few weeks have shed light upon. I want to try to attempt to gain an understanding of what is happening, because there is no doubt whatsoever that there are many questions in the minds of many people. Many people would be asking, why is this happening? If, for example, we believe that Islam to be the truth, why do we not see manifestations of that? Why do we not see that the people who are on truth are not gaining victory? Why is it that people who are on truth are on the receiving end of great amount of persecution, great amount of killings? The children have been killed, the women have been killed. So these are some of the questions that nearly is in the minds of many people. Sometimes we have been able to articulate it, sometimes we have not been able to articulate it. But it is there. Today I want to attempt to give us an understanding of this perspective. The first thing I would like to say is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the very inception of time, Allah ta'ala has created two forces. And Allah Ta'ala has created these two forces simultaneously in this world. Allah has created Haqq and Allah Ta'ala has created Batil. Allah has created truth, Allah Ta'ala has created falsehood. Allah has created vice, Allah has created virtue. And both of these forces, they exist simultaneously in this world. It is not as if we are living only in Jannah where there is only good, or in Jahannam where there is only bad and only evil. We are living in the world where it's an amalgamation of truth and falsehood. And throughout history, these two forces have been together, and there have been confrontations. And there have been confrontation in the form of personalities of both sides. Adam alayhi salatu wasalam came with truth. Shaitan and Iblis came with the form of batil, who opposed the superiority that Allah Ta'ala granted to humanity. Truth came in the form of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Batil and falsehood came in the form of Namrud. Truth came in the form of Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Batil came in the form of great amount of arrogance and pride and authority and oppression in the form of Fir'aun, which Allah Ta'ala repeatedly mentions in the Holy Quran. And then truth came in the form of the ultimate truth, our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Batil came in the form of Abu Jahl and the Quraysh and the disbelievers of Makkah. And thereafter we find the same thing happening in various forms. So batil came in the form of the Mu'tazilites. Truth came in the form of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi. Batil and falsehood came in the form of the philosophers, and it was confronted by Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, who wrote his very famous book, the incoherence of the philosophers, and he broke the back of the philosophers, because the philosophers at that time were on batil and falsehood. And I can just give you examples after examples, but I think the point is made. But of course, the one question that arises, which is not part of today's talk, is why did Allah Ta'ala create haq and batil together? Why did Allah Ta'ala make the two come together? Other than to give you one example, one reason amongst many other reasons, that many a times we understand the value of something by its opposite. In Arabic, there is a saying, "Ash-shay'u tu'rafu bi azdadiha." Sometimes you know the reality of something because of its opposite. You come to realize the value of health when you see sick people. You come to realize the value of light when you see darkness. In the literal sense, today we never knew about load shedding and the importance of having electricity until there was load shedding. Now we realize the value of having electricity and power at all times. So someone has very, very beautifully put it this way: I learn silence from the talkative, who talk many a times unnecessary and nonsense. I learn kindness from those people who are unkind. I learn good akhlaq and good conduct from those people who don't have conduct, yet I don't appreciate his teachers. Anyway, the point I'm making from here is, there is sound reasons why Allah has created both these things together. Haq and batil will always be there. There will always be a confrontation between truth and falsehood, vice and virtue, from the inception of time till today, till Qiyamah. Now everyone wants to be on haq. Who doesn't want to be on haq? Even the people who are on batil, they claim and they say that they are on haq. There are certain salient features of haq that I would like to make mention of in today's time. The first point, some of them would be general, some of them would be very specific to what is happening in Gaza for us to understand. Let me start off by making something general. Firstly, haq by its very nature requires effort, toil, struggle and sacrifice. You see, if you want something positive, you have to make an effort for it. If you don't want something positive, basically you do nothing. And that particular thing will automatically, you will find that it will deteriorate. If you want to build something, and alhamdulillah, I'm so happy here that alhamdulillah, the masjid has been renovated. Now ask the people who are doing the renovation how much of effort they have to do the renovation. They have to go and collect the funds. Marhum Maulana Muhammad Hashim Rahmatullah Ali from Bedford, who used to make a very good comment at the time of, you know, collecting of funds. When he used to say, when there used to be any type of fundraising, he said the good news and bad news. He said the good news is that the funds are available to do the renovation. The bad news is still in your pocket. Give it. The bad news is still in your pocket. You have to give it to the masjid to do the renovation. So ask anyone to do the renovation, you need effort. Now if you don't want to do anything, you just let it go. You don't do anything. What happens if you don't do anything? The building deteriorates. Then if there is no maintenance, you will find after a while that the building, you see signs of dilapidation. So haq requires effort. It needs you to make an effort and a sacrifice to go against your ego, to go against your nafs, to go against your desires. You have to make a conscious effort to be on haq. Batil doesn't require that. Just follow your desires. Nabi Karim s.a.w. gave a beautiful example. In Tirmidhi there is a hadith. Nabi s.a.w. said when Allah Ta'ala created Jannat and Jahannam, he told Jibreel, go and see Jannat and Jahannam. Jibreel s.a.w. came back and said, oh Allah, you created Jannat so beautiful. Everyone whom you created will want to go into Jannah. Everyone whom you created will want to stay away from Jahannam. Allah Ta'ala surrounded Jannat and Jahannam by certain things. Told Jibreel, now go and see it. He came back and said, oh Allah, now I'm afraid whether people will be able to enter into Jannah. Now I'm afraid whether people will be able to save themselves from Jahannam. And the hadith ends off with these beautiful words, Hujibatil Jannatu bil Makari, wa Hujibatil Naru bil Bishawat, or Huffatil Nar, according to one riwayat. Allah has surrounded Jannah by toil and effort. And Allah has surrounded Jahannam by the fulfillment of your desires. If you want Jannah, you have to make an effort. If you want to be on haq, you have to get up in the early hours of the morning, even if it is cold. Even if your nafs and desire tells you to go and sleep in the hot blanket. And if you want haq, for example, you have to stay away from looking at the opposite sex. When, for example, you know, you want to look because it has caught your fancy. It requires a conscious effort. You want to be on batil, just go and do it. Go and, in today's time, there are enough adverts which pulls and advertises and it makes us inclined towards batil. Obey your thirst. Obey your thirst. Just go and obey whatever you want. Or for example, the advertising of one famous clothing apparel. Just do it. What does it mean? Do it without any limitation, without restriction, without any type of, you know, consideration with regard to haq and truth. Just go and follow your desires. So do you understand? Haq requires effort. Batil doesn't require effort. Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu, therefore, one day was asked, "Oh Ali, how is it to go to Jannah?" I said, "Very easy." Subhanallah, look at his answer of how to go to Jannah. He said, "Put your one foot on your desires. Your next step is Jannah." When you have managed to control your ego, your desires, which in the Quran tells us, "Inna nafsa la ammaratun bisu," your nafs and your desires is bound to incline and make you incline towards evil. You control your desires, put your foot and trample your desires, your next step you go to Jannah. So the first thing. The second thing is, while we believe, and we firmly believe, that haq will ultimately prevail. I read the ayat, "Qul ja'a al-haqq wa zahaqa al-batil." Say, haq has come and batil has been obliterated. "Innal batil kana zahuqa." Batil is a vanishing act. Batil is bound to be destroyed. But it doesn't happen immediately. It doesn't happen by our time frame. It happens with the time frame of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maulana Sajjad Nomani is one of our great scholars. He puts it in this way. Today you ask Muslims what they want to do. They will say, "We make dua that inshallah, after Fajr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys Israel. After Zuhur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys America. After Asr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys Russia. After Maghrib, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys China." That is what how you and I would like it. Or sometimes that is what's in the mind of people. It doesn't happen by our time frame. It will happen, but by the time frame of Allah, not our time frame. However, before it happens, many a times, batil will have great fun at the expense of people of truth. It will ridicule. It will mock at people of truth. Therefore, Nabi Karim ﷺ had said that to carry and to be on haq, especially during the time of Qiyamah, prior to Qiyamah, will be like catching a burning coal in your hand. In the meanwhile, what they will do, they will mock. And let me put it, I can give you examples with regard to it, but I can't put it better the way Allah has made mention of it in Surah Mutaffifin. "Innal ladhina ajramu kanu minal ladhina amanu yadhakoon." The criminals, they mock at the believers. "وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِهِمْ يَتَغَامَزُونَ." When they pass by them, they wink their eyes. Here is an Islamist going. Here is a fundamentalist going. Here is a terrorist going. They make men, even if they interact, sometimes they make mention. You would recall the statement of a cricket commentator referring to our cricketer at that time, Hashim, a terrorist, and then he was caught off because he didn't know the mic was there. In the way they marru bihim, when they go behind, they mock, they wink their eyes. وَإِذَا انْقَلَبُوا إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمْ وَانْقَلَبُوا فَكِهِينَ. When they go back towards their own people, they even further mock. Do you see how these people are carrying on? So Allah Ta'ala says they will mock at you. But Allah Ta'ala then tells us what's going to happen ultimately. فَالْيَوْمَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ يَضْحَكُونَ. On the day of Qiyamah, the believers will mock at the disbelievers. The one who laughs last, laughs the best. Or the way they say it today, the one who laughs last has caught the joke last. But in the what actually happens is, Allah Ta'ala tells you, they are going to mock at you. So that will happen. But you, it doesn't deter you. The craziest thing would be to leave truth for falsehood for fear of being ridiculed at. Because that is going to happen. So that's the second point with regard to haq and batil. The third point, and I think it's very important for us to understand. Brothers, the third point is, you will find batil will be many a times in dominance in this world. They will have the pride, they will have arrogance, they will have resources, and they will take pride in their resources. As I said, that this particular talk is not about emotions, it's about understanding. And I want you to be with me on this particular page. I want to give you examples of the arrogant and the batil people of the past and compare it to what is happening today. So of course, the greatest person in terms of his arrogance was Fir'aun. He is the one who said, "Ana rabbukum wal a'la," I am your Lord. Musa alayhi salam made a mistake by going on tour to go and get from Allah Ta'ala. He should have worshipped me. Now look at his statements. So many a times they have this resources. وَنَادَى فِرْعَوْنُ فِي قَوْمِهِ قَالَ يَا قَوْمْ أَلَيْسَ لِي مُلْكُ مِصْرَ وَهَذِي الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي. Oh people, what is Musa alayhi salam calling you to truth? Don't you see I have Egypt? I have the river Nile. Am I better? Or is this person better? فَلَوْلَا أُلْقِيَ عَلَيْهِ أَسْوِرَةٌ مِّنْ ذَهَبٍ. If he was on truth, why didn't he have jewelry of gold? Why didn't he have wealth? Ya Allah, today you and I are also making the same criteria for success, for haqq, that we're supposed to have resources. Since when has that become the criteria for success? Umar radiallahu anhu went to visit Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, long story, cutting it short. He cried when he came in the room of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What did he see? There was only a mat in the room where Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. That particular mat was a straw mat, that when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lied on that particular mat, the marks of that mat were seen upon the Mubarak body of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar started crying. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Umar, why are you crying? Ya Rasulullah, why shouldn't I cry? The Roman and Persian Empire are on batil. They are on falsehood. Look at how they are living. Look at the luxury with which they are living. Look at the ease with which they are living. And look at my Nabi. He only has a straw mat in his room. Such a straw mat that there is imprints of it on his body." Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was lying down. He got up. He hit Umar on the chest. And he said, "Umar, are you in doubt? Are you still in doubt on this matter? Are you looking at haqq and batil in this manner, on the basis of material things? For them is in this world, for us is in the hereafter. Umar, what is wrong with you?" And brothers, you and I have become like this. It is the mindset of Fir'aun to think that material success is the basis of haqq. Our whole moods, everything goes around that. They say a person was sitting depressed to the imam and to say, "Why are you depressed?" He said, "You know what happened? I'm a little bit depressed. You know, 5 years ago, my paternal grandfather passed away, and then they realized that there was some land in India, and they sold the land, and I got a couple of 100,000 from that particular land that was sold." So he said, "Okay, why are you depressed?" He said, "3 years ago, my maternal grandfather passed away. Then they realized he also had some land. So they sold that. There also I got a couple of 100,000, maybe 500,000. So he said, "Now why are you depressed?" He said, "Recently no one passed away." So we are becoming, even our moods are determined by that. I mean, that is not the criteria of success, my dear respected brothers. Now I want you to consider the similarities. Allah in the Quran, 28 suparas out of 30, Allah has made mention of Musa and Fir'aun. Look at some of the statements in the 19th supara. Allah Ta'ala makes mention of Fir'aun. "Inna ha'ula'i lashirzimatun qaleelun wa innahum lana laghaizun." Fir'aun told unto his people, "Musa and Bani Israel, qaleelun, they are a small group. Wa innahum lana laghaizun, they have enraged us. They have enraged us. Let us get together to destroy them." Don't you see the allies getting together? Hamas and the Palestinians are a small group. Let us gather. They have made us angry. Let us get together to destroy them. Look at the similarities. So I'm saying that, why are we getting perturbed? This is something that Allah Ta'ala has made mention with regard. Then look at how they change the narrative. So again, Allah Ta'ala in the 16th supara says, they change the narrative. So Fir'aun told unto his people, "Inna hadhani lasahirani yuridani an yukhrijakuma these two, Musa and Harun, they want to expel you from your homes. Inna hadani yuridani yukhrijakuma. They want to expel you from your homes. They were the ones who oppressed. They're the ones who enslaved. But what is the narrative? Musa and Fir'aun want to expel you. Look at what is happening today. They were the ones who came to steal the land. And what are they saying? That Hamas and the Muslims and the Palestinians are the ones who want to take us out of our homeland. Ya Allah, look at the tragedy. Look at how they have changed the narrative. So when Fir'aun was approached by Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, who told unto him, فَأَرْسِلْ مَعْنَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ وَلَا تُعَذِّبُهُمْ. Send with me Bani Israel and do not oppress them. So what did he tell Musa alayhi salam? قَالَ أَلَمْ نُرَبِّكَ فِينَا وَلِيدًا وَلَبِثْتَ فِي عُمْرِكَ سَنِينَ. Oh Musa, you killed an innocent person. Musa, you killed an innocent person. Ya Allah, think about this. Musa alayhi salam killed a person by mistake, by error. Allah makes mention of it in the 20th Supara. And Fir'aun is making Musa feel guilty about that one killing by mistake. And the fact that he killed children and he enslaved Bani Israel and he executed them at birth, he doesn't make mention of it. How he changed the narrative. So you see how Batil operates. Today the same thing. That these people, they did something on 7th of October. What you have done all along in 70 years, you don't make mention of. That this is the same thing. Allah makes mention of how the people of Batil think. So I can go on making mention with regard to it, my dear. I'm just giving you an example. So give you a few examples. Ben Gihan, the deputy minister in Israel, said that that Palestinians are subhuman. And a Jewish homosexual is better than a straight Gentile. And then furthermore, the deputy economic minister, Yair Golan, said that they are subhumans, they are not humans. And then the finance minister of Israel made mention and he said, there is nothing like the Palestinian people, they don't exist, they got no culture, they got no history. Perhaps there is no people in the world, including us Gujaratis, who still like our culture, even if we have reduced the culture to samosa and curry khichdi, right? But we still have. There is no people in the world who have protected the culture like the Palestinian people. What I'm trying to give you the similarities of what the people of Batil in the past and what they are doing today. Now let me go further on with regard to it. What is the outcome? So Musa alayhi salam made dua, Rabbana kmis ala amwalim wasjudu ala qulubim fala yu'minu hatta yarawu al-'adhab al-alim. Awallad, put a seal on the heart of Fir'aun. He must not see. He must not bring iman until he sees your punishment. Awallad, destroy his wealth. Because of that wealth, he is misleading people. Allah Ta'ala says, قَدْ أُجِيبَتْ دَعْوَتُكُمَا. O Musa, we have accepted your dua. We accepted your dua. Ulama say, after that dua and after the glad tidings, we have accepted it. One riwayat says, after 70 years it happened. You and I want it tomorrow. After 70 years with the dua of the Anbiya, Allah destroyed Fir'aun. After 70 years, it will happen. It is bound to happen. When it will happen is the wisdom of Allah. When the wisdom of Allah, Allah knows. So it will happen. But it will happen by the time frame of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something that we have to keep in mind. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed Fir'aun, that particular Fir'aun, his arrogance, sometimes he felt, how would he be destroyed? He is so much in control. He is so much in authority. But Allah ta'ala destroyed him. How did Allah ta'ala destroy him? And when Allah destroyed him, حتى إذا أدركه الغرق قال آمنت أنه لا إله إلا الذي آمنت به بنو إسرائيل. He at his deathbed. This is how Allah brings people down to their knees. He said, I bring iman upon the Lord of Bani Israel. When he was dying, that Fir'aun used to say, أنا ربكم العلا. I am your Lord. Look at how Allah brought him down to his knees. And that Fir'aun, which was there for 5 centuries, Allah destroyed in moments. Allah destroyed the entire army in moments and brought the sea together and brought the two. It will happen. Allah knows when it will happen. We have to be steadfast, brothers. And the people who are there in Gaza, they are fulfilling farza kifaya on our behalf. I remember going to Gaza. I mean, I went to Jerusalem many times back, and I've been to these places. I went to one place. There was a home. That particular home was being sold for $13 million. It was offered $13 million right next to the Haram. And the person, the owner said, I can't sell it until I seek permission from the owners. And they said, who is the owner? Aren't you the owner? He said, the owner is the Ummah of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I can't sell it until they gave me permission. Huh? I seen this with my own eyes. Huh? And yet there are people who are in this vicinity and who say that they have been punished. You got wahi from Almighty Allah Ta'ala that they have been punished. You got wahi from Almighty Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala that they have been punished. They are the ones who are carrying the flag of Islam under such great circumstances, under such challenging circumstances. And you have the audacity to make such statements. And we can sit back and allow these type of things to happen. And then let me tell you another thing. I'm going to just take another few more minutes because I think it's so important. Haq sometimes will face setbacks. Who is greater in Haq than our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? No one more. But Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam faced setback that even in the battle, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam suffered a setback in the Battle of Uhud. The incident is a long one. And it happened in such a way that after the battle, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he saw the body of his beloved uncle, he not only was his uncle, he protected Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They were one age, they grew up together, tremendous amount of love. When Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw the body of his uncle mutilated, no organs in the body, the organs of the body were taken out and they were mutilated and they were chewed. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam cried so much. Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Ajma'in, who around him, also started crying. So much love for Hamza. After 7 or 8 years, when Wahshi, because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wrote him a letter to become a Muslim, something that you and I, we don't do. We don't engage with the people of Kufr to bring them upon the truth, because we've got ready-made labels the moment you engage. But the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam engaged with a person who killed his uncle and brought him to Islam. Are we doing the same thing? We don't engage. So we're allowing people to have their own narratives. We don't correct narratives. We don't change narratives because of our, I don't know, fear or whatever it is, or misunderstanding of the Sunnah. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam engaged the people of Batin and brought them upon Iman. So he wrote letters to Wahshi. And when Wahshi immediately came to Masjid al-Nabawi, he was afraid that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Sahaba, before he comes to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they will execute him. So he covered his face with a cloth until he came to Masjid al-Nabawi. Only when he was in the Masjid, he took out his cloth. Even then, the Sahaba took out their swords. Ya Rasulullah, Wahshi, allow us to kill him. Look at what he had done to your uncle. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam put him in front. Wahshi, first question, what did you do to my uncle? Tell me how you killed my uncle. And yet that person, Allah, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, brought him upon truth. He became a Muslim. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told him, you stay away from me, I won't be able to see you, because I'll be thinking about my uncle. Even that person, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, brought him upon Iman. But the pain, on truth, definitely. But then after the setback, what did Allah Ta'ala tell Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, wala tahinu, wala ta'zanu. Don't lose heart. Don't be despondent. You will be victorious if you are believers. Not only did he console, he gave us an objective to work towards. Then he told us, Iyam saskum karhun, if you have suffered wounds, they will also suffer wounds. And they have suffered wounds. There's a psychological fear today that you can't imagine. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَامِ Allah Ta'ala changes, rotates days. Sometimes there is victory, sometimes there is defeat. It doesn't make a difference to Haqq and Batil. One of the most amazing things that I've read, when Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw the family of Yasir, and I can just imagine, maybe sometimes you and I perhaps are in a similar situation. The family of Yasir were being persecuted because of bringing Iman upon Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And when they brought Iman, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw them being persecuted, but because they were weak, he couldn't do anything. Can you imagine how he must have felt? That here are people who brought Iman upon me, and they have been persecuted because of bringing Iman upon me, and I can't save them. I can't do anything. And he comes past them. The same wife of Yasir, first Sumayya, she was pierced by a spear by Abu Jahl, the Fir'aun of this Ummah, in her madraf. And what did Nabi Karim s.a.w. tell them? Isbiru ala Yasir, fa inna mu'idakum al-jannah. Have sabr, O family of Yasir. Your promise is the Jannah. The person who passes away in the path of Allah, Nabi Karim s.a.w. said, Allah will ask the shaheed on the day of Qiyamah, can I give you something? Can I reward you? And he said, Allah, you have given us everything, you have put us in Jannah. When Allah will insist, you know what he will say? He will say, Allah, send us back to the world, the joy we got when we were sacrificed and we were made shaheed. Give us that joy again, it is even better than Jannah. Those people who have been passing away at the moment, those small children, they are getting a joy which is even greater than Jannah. And let me end off with these words, which I think it's such a great lesson. And I need to be very careful at how I express this. So during the course of that setback of Uhud, the news came, Inna Muhammadan qad mat. Muhammad has died. For the Sahaba, there was no great tragedy. Even the passing away of the children was minor compared to this word. Muhammad has died. Muhammad has died. Some of them retreated. Some of them couldn't take it. They were confused. What is the use of our life after Muhammad has passed away? Right? Then, of course, we all know the incident. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was alive. The Sahaba regrouped. And they saved the situation. After that, Allah Ta'ala revealed, أَفَإِمْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلْ إِنْ قَلَبَتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. O my Sahaba, even if Muhammad was martyred in Uhud, listen to this, brothers, and take reassurance. Even if Muhammad was martyred in the battle, are you going to turn away from Allah? Are you going to turn away from the dictates of faith? Are you going to turn away from the dictates of truth? Even if such a tragedy comes upon you, that Muhammad were to have been martyred, it doesn't make one iota of difference to your commitment to truth. Even if 50,000 people had died, yes, we mourn it, and we hope we could have done more. But it will not make one iota of difference to our commitment to Islam. Because those 20,000 people's death is minor compared to the death of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Allah Ta'ala told us that even if Muhammad were to have killed, you don't turn away from religion, you remain committed. Will we remain committed, inshallah? Irrespective of the circumstances. Brothers, now is the time for us to recommit ourselves to truth. And that better lines have been drawn. We must be on the right side of history, the side of truth. Because throughout history, there's always been this battle. And we must strive to be on the right side, which is on truth. May Allah give us a tawfiq.